the book of Revelation, chapter 1. I just received a note to announce that we're going to have a meeting of the workers in the Vacation Bible School that's coming up in July, this coming Wednesday night, as soon as the preacher stops preaching. Okay, Wednesday night at, remember that, those who are going to help in the Bible school. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him that is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, if you will turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we shall begin our reading at verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Where we read, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have loved us and washed us from our sins, and that you have made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. And we rejoice, O God, in the knowledge of the power and the glory and the coming of our Lord Jesus. And we ask you to enable us to grasp the truth of thy word, that our hearts will be warmed and challenged, and we will thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I was very much impressed this week with Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." When you read that, the verses that we did from Revelation chapter 1, it speaks of the dignity of our Lord, in that he has made us something. He has made us a kingdom of priests, or he has made us both kings and priests unto our God. And then after he says that, he ascribes royalty and dominion to the Lord. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." But what really impressed me is that the Lord has diffused his dignity among those that he has redeemed. He has made us kings and priests. At God's right hand is a great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. At God's right hand is a king greater than David. And in the second chapter of the Acts, we find that our blessed Lord has been exalted, and the promises that were made to David in the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel chapter 7 belong to our Lord himself. Now, the adoration of John awoke with anticipation. Behold, he cometh with clouds. It seems that his adoration of Christ increased his expectation of him. The more you worship the Lord, the more you want to see him. When we preach the gospel, we proclaim the first advent of Christ. And he came for a specific purpose. He came to die. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But when we remember the Lord in the communion service, we proclaim not only his first advent, but we proclaim his second advent as well. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we show forth his death till he comes. The coming of the Lord is the culmination of his mighty work on the cross. And I want to prove that this morning. Now the Apostle Peter, he never forgot the revelation of the royalty, of the power, and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In that passage that we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is speaking of that which took place and that which he beheld. He said, when I talk about the coming of the Lord, I'm not following a cunningly devised fable. I was there on the mount. I beheld his glory. And you do well to take heed. That's what he says in the passage there in 2 Peter concerning the coming of the Lord that John spoke about in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Now, in order that we appreciate that, I believe what transpired there on the Holy Mount was a miniature to Peter, James, and John of the glory and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we speak of the coming of the Lord, I think we need to examine the passage in Matthew chapter 17, but we shall begin our reading in chapter 16. We need to examine this passage together. Matthew chapter 16, and we begin our reading in the last two verses of chapter 16. Verses 27 and 28 of chapter 16, and we'll be reading into the first nine verses of chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh... No, I'm in chapter 17. I want chapter 16. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Now may the Lord bless, again, the reading of his word. The Mount of Transfiguration was a very practical event. As all the great events in our Lord's time that took place when he was here on earth, they are very important. His temptation in the wilderness tells us of the significance and the importance of the Word of God. What stands out is his victory with the words, "It is written." When we come to his agony in the garden, we have the imperative need of obedience to the will of God. There he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." The will of the Father more important than his own. Now when we come here to the transfiguration of our Lord, which we read from Matthew's Gospel, it's amazing that Peter mentions this in both of his epistles. 1 Peter chapter 5 and in 2 Peter chapter 1. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. You have the great confession of Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you are acquainted with the activity of our Lord in the Gospel by Matthew, when we come to chapter 16, the large public ministry to the multitudes is over. The nation had rejected him. The nation had rejected him. And Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, our Lord is teaching his disciples after Peter's great confession that he's going to be slain and that he shall rise again from the dead. And it was following this that our Lord announces that he's going to manifest his kingdom glory and power to some who were there in their midst. Now when you read Luke's account in Luke chapter 9 of the transfiguration of the Lord, we're informed that when our Lord was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, it was a result of his praying. As he prayed, his countenance was changed. In other words, when you read Luke's account, we can add this. The transfiguration then appears to be the answer of the Father to the prayer of his Son. God answered the prayer of his Son. What was it? It was an answer, friends, that finds its deepest message in Psalm 22 and verse 1. A message that our Lord quotes when he's on the cross on Calvary's Hill. It becomes a central theme of all the statements he makes from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer to the Son of God is, we're not going to bypass the cross. The cross is necessary. It's necessary. We're not going to bypass the cross. But following the cross, there is going to be the glory. And that's the theme that Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, that the prophets inquired when they saw the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. No cross, no crown. And our Lord is assured by the Father that the crown, the coming of the Lord, the second advent, is as important in the culmination of the first. And when we think of the work of our blessed Lord finding its answer, the answer is in the glory of that kingdom that is to follow. But there's also another lesson very quickly from the ninth chapter of Luke, which we didn't read. It is this, that communion with God produces transformation of life. Communion with God produces transformation of life. It was so with Moses. When Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone, and he didn't know it. It was so with David, according to Psalm 34, when he was delivered from the king of the Philistines. He said, they looked unto him, and they were lightened. and their faces were not ashamed, and it is so with us. For I read in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into his same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And you'll notice when we talk about the transfiguration of the Lord that the whole of the man was transformed, inner and outer. You see, we have the transformation of the soul, the transformation of the face, and the very clothing that he wore were bright and glistering. So, when we read of our final transformation in 1 John chapter 3, it says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now notice the heavenly visitors that appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. There was Moses, and there was Elijah. Moses was a personification of the law. Elijah was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. They were both men of the mountain. Moses of Mount Sinai, Elijah of Mount Carmel. And their discussion was the Exodus, the decease that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. And there's a great word of comfort here. Job in the 14th chapter in his 14th verse of his book said, If a man die, shall he live again? Yes, friends, there is life beyond the grave. Yes, there is conscious life beyond the grave. Yes, the dead are conscious of the living. Moses and Elijah spoke of the death, the deliverance that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. Now we have also the counsel of Peter. Peter said, Lord, let's stay here. Now Peter's suggestion is not only senseless, it was sinful. And even in our greatest moments, some of the things we say could be senseless and they could be sinful. Now the scriptures, when you read all the accounts, tell us that he was afraid. He had to say something, so he spoke. Now what was his problem? Had the Lord listened to Peter, it would have turned our Lord from the destiny of his earthly goal in his first advent. His destiny was to go to the cross and to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. But Peter's suggestion was, Lord, isn't this wonderful? Let's stay here. Had our Lord stayed, there would be no salvation for any of us. But coupled with that, we have the voice of the Father and the cloud. The voice unites the whole of the Old Testament. For when you take the Old Testament, it was made up of three things, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, or the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. These are the three parts of the law that was recognized after all the Bible they had in the days of our Lord. And what the Father did was he took a little from each and made one composite sentence that's centered in the person of Jesus Christ. When he said, This is my beloved Son, this is from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, in whom I am well pleased, is Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Hear ye him, is from Deuteronomy chapter 15, and verse 15. Now Christ's baptism is the confirmation of his messiahship to himself. When our Lord was baptized, the heavens opened, and the Father said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Oh, that must have been delightful to the Savior, to hear the Father say those words from the open heaven. And it was immediately tested by Satan in the temptation in the wilderness. If you are the Son of God, then do this. Do that. Do something else. And he proved that he was. His impeccability remained. His obedience to the word magnified his person. Now the Father speaks again. And here it is at the Transfiguration. It is a confirmation of his Messiahship to his disciples. Remember what he had just taught them. I'm going to die. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be slain. But I'm going to rise again. And now he couples his rising from the dead with all the future glory that God had promised David in the Davidic covenant. And now to the disciples, he is confirming to them his power and glory that's going to be manifested in his second advent. So when we read the second psalm, we can say, he's the king, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Oh, he's the king, friends. He is David's greater son. When we read Isaiah chapter 42 and through chapter 53, the great servant chapters in Isaiah, what do we learn? The king is going to die as a substitute for sinners. And when we read the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, and the 15th verse, God says, or Moses says, by divine inspiration, the Lord our God is going to raise up unto us a prophet. He's the one you have to listen to. And God says, listen to him. Don't listen to Peter. But listen to him. I wish I could tell that to a lot of people who'd like to listen to Peter. God says, hear him. Here's the one to listen to. It is to him that we must listen, not Peter. For he is a prophet who is greater than Moses. Now what does the Transfiguration really mean? I'd like to give you seven things that it means in relation to the coming of the Lord, in relation to the two advents of Christ. The Transfiguration means we have the authentication of Christ as the Messiah. There was a voice from heaven. Our Lord was rejected by man, but he was owned by the Father. This is my beloved Son. Do we realize who he is this morning? The authentication of Christ as Israel's Messiah. He's a Messiah, friend. He's the only one. But the second thing is this. It is an anticipation of the kingdom that is to come. In Matthew chapter 20, or chapter 16 and verse 28, we have the preface. He said, there will be some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the coming of the Son of Man. And he said that after he spoke of his death and his resurrection. In 2 Peter chapter 1 that we read, Peter links the transfiguration of the Lord with the coming kingdom of the Lord. The power and coming of our Lord, Peter said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord. Notice the third thing that we have here in Matthew 17. We have an illustration of the inhabitants of the kingdom to come. Think it over. There's Peter, James, and John. They're an illustration of the members of the theocratic nation. Peter, James, and John. Then you have Moses. Moses was a saint who died and was buried. You have Elijah. Here we have a picture of a man who was raptured to glory and didn't taste death. And you know, when we think of the coming kingdom of our Lord, all will be there. They who died in Christ, we read, shall rise first. And then those who happen to be alive and remain who belong to the Lord, who have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, they're going to be raptured to glory without ever tasting death. And they're all here. They're all here to behold what? the glory. So you have it in miniature form. Our Lord said, there be some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Lord coming in power. My, they beheld it. You see, the kingdom, friends, that our Lord is going to set up is the kingdom of the Messiah who rules with his church and nation over the nations of the world. Yet have I set my king, we read in the second psalm, upon my holy hill of Zion. My, what a picture. The fourth thing is this. Here we have an illustration of the personal resurrection of the redeemed. An illustration of a personal resurrection. Moses and Elijah appeared in the glory with Christ. Philippians chapter 3 verse 21 says that he's going to change our body of humiliation and fashion it like his own glorious body. Think of it. When our Lord returns and the saints of God are resurrected, as we examined last week, the first resurrection, they're going to have a body like unto the Lord. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't look like much now, do we? I told you what happened to me at our 45th class reunion. We all had a badge with our picture on it, you know, what we looked like when we graduated. And I showed it to my friend Tony Feliciano the next day. I was going to stick it in my pocket today. I thought, no, I bet I wouldn't. Somebody else is liable to say worse than Tony did. Tony looked at that. I said, you want to see a good-looking guy? I pulled it out. Boy, he says, age helped you rather than hindered. Boy, I got it both ways. Boy, it does not yet appear what we shall be, is what the scripture says. But we are the sons of God. But this we know, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. A body, personal, an illustration of the personal resurrection of God's people. But fifth, it's a confirmation of Old Testament prophecy. Those promises God made to David. Those promises that God made to Jeremiah. Those promises that are made in Isaiah 65 and 66, we see here confirmed by the Father to the Son and to God's people. They're just as real as if it already took place. The word that I have spoken, God says in Isaiah 55, it shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that whereunto I have sent it. And it shall prosper in the thing that I please. Oh, here we have a confirmation of Old Testament prophecy. Six, we have a proclamation of the costliness of Christ's sacrifice for sin. We should spend an hour talking about this. Really. The costliness of his sacrifice for sin. Our Lord was in the glory. Peter said, let's stay. Our Lord left the glory twice to go to the cross once. Why? For the likes of me. Does it grip your soul? He left the glory twice to go to the cross once. He could have stayed, but he said, no, there's a work to do. There's a people to be redeemed, and I'm going to the cross. Oh, what a proclamation this is as we examine the power and the coming of our Lord. Number seven is this, an evaluation of the strength of his passion for the souls of men. When we examine this, we behold the kingdom of the Messiah, and it's glorious. Beloved, when we look at the Savior, we're amazed at the strength and the passion of His love for sinful men. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. For those of us who are in Christ, the coming of our Lord is a day of glory. It's a day of majesty. It's a day that we have no words that can describe it. But oh, if you've never bowed the knee to Christ, it's a day of judgment. It's a day of awful humiliation. It's a day of ignominy. Oh, we would uphold a Savior who loves and who redeems by His own blood, and we would ask you to come to Him. The glory yet awaits. It's a glory that awaits the people of God. No wonder when John wrote in the Revelation, "Behold, He cometh with clouds." 1 Thessalonians 4, concerning the rapture, the saints are caught up to meet Him in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. When He comes with His saints, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him." It's a day of glory. It's a day of majesty. I'm going to be there, and we invite you, if you're outside of Christ, to be there also, to trust that finished work that He accomplished in His first advent, in order that you may be a partaker of the glory of the second. There's a hymn in our hymn books, 553. We want to sing the first and the last of this great hymn, 553, in our hymn books. "There never will be a sweeter story, story of the Savior's love divine, love that brought Him from the realms of glory just to save a sinful soul like mine." Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Notice that third stanza. "Love beyond all human comprehending. Love of God in Christ, how can it be? This will be my theme and never-ending, great redeeming love of Calvary." Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? How about it? Do you know it? Have you received it? Is the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit given unto us? Let's stand together and sing, shall we? As Steve Lee.